If you have your Bibles this morning, I'm going to encourage you to be turning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is where we're going to be at, and we're actually going to be here for a good long while. So if you have one of those little silk bookmarks in your Bible, you can go ahead and put those there because we're going to be at Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7 as we begin a new series on the Sermon on the Mount. And I've entitled this series, Jesus Said What? And I entitled it that way just kind of as an opportunity for us, if you wanted to invite somebody to church, to kind of intrigue somebody, because the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus saying some amazing things, things that made people scratch their heads and go, wait a minute, you said what? You said that, you know, if I'm supposed to carry somebody's luggage 1 mile, I'm actually supposed to do it two. Or if somebody hits me once, I shouldn't like hit them back. And you know, what in the world are you talking about, Jesus? It's good to be poor. It's good to be hungry. So those are the things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Some amazing wisdom, some amazing theology, some amazing things that are there. And a lot of times when we hear them, we say, Jesus said what? You know, life in general is full of times where we kind of have to do a double take. Somebody says something, or we see something, and we're like, wait a minute, somebody said that? Looking around, I found some interesting things. There was a radio station in Chicago, 105.9. It had a slogan. It says, of all the radio stations in Chicago, we're one of them. Oh, pretty good one there. Some of y'all might know the name Alan Whitney Brown for his work on Saturday Night Live. One of the jokes that he told was fun, that I thought was funny, was like this. He says, I'm not a vegetarian because I love animals. I am a vegetarian because I hate plants. Probably the best one that I found came from Charles Schulz, the inventor of Peanuts and Charlie Brown. And it is a cartoon that goes like this. Charlie Brown's asleep at night. He says, sometimes I lie awake at night and I ask, where have I gone wrong? Then a voice inside me says, this is going to take more than one night. Those are humorous things. Things we've got to do a little bit of a double take on. Say, wait a minute, hold on. Hi, what's going on here? What Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount was quite serious. But what he said was very life-changing. He said it and made profound impacts on the way people thought, on the way people acted, on the faith that they had, and who they had it in. And that was the whole point of this message that he gave, to shake the very foundations of what people thought about the world in which they lived in and the life in which they lived. And this is my encouragement. If you are not poor this morning, I hope by the end of this message you will want to be. If you are not poor this morning, I hope by the end of this message you will want to be. And I'm not talking about monetarily. I'm talking about in spirit. Because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that it is great to be poor in spirit. Look with me in the Word of God. Matthew 5 verses 1 through 3. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. May God bless the reading of his word to give the idea of the setting of where Jesus is at. He's probably a few miles away from Capernaum at this time, probably southwest, near the mountains that are there. And what has happened is his ministry has grown and grown and grown. Jesus has done some miracles, and obviously people are coming there to see him do miracles. And here he is going out and teaching, and his teaching is very radical. So here he goes, and he has his disciples, he has chosen his 12, and he goes up into the mountain, and as was customary for a rabbi of that day, he sat down and began teaching. And you can see him sitting down and his disciples sitting down around him. And this great multitude, this great crowd, all around the mountainside, listening to what Jesus says. And as we look at this very first beatitude, as they're called, I want to look at three parts of this passage to help us to understand why it is good to be poor. Look, number one, the first is this. The first part is the result. The result. Now, I know it's a little odd. Usually the result comes last, but here Jesus says the result comes first as he says this one word, blessed. Blessed. He describes the person that does these things, that does what we're going to look at later on. He describes them with one word. And the Greek word for blessed there is makaros. It has the meaning of supremely blessed, of fortunate, of well off or happy. And we find the roots of this word all the way back in the Old Testament. Psalm 68, verse 35, it says this, "Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed be God." Psalm 78, and verse 12, verse 18, or 72 and verse 18 says this, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things." This particular word was also used by Homer, the guy that wrote the Odyssey and the Iliad. He used it of the Greek gods because they were separated from all the problems of man. The point is, Jesus, when he was saying this word, he was describing somebody that transcended just physical blessedness. Having money, having health, it was something greatly deeper than that. It is the life that enjoys the peace that passes all understanding because they know God. It is the life that is filled with joy because it has a relationship with the Savior. It is a life that is free because it has forgiveness. It is that blessed life and relationship that we are able to have with God through Christ Jesus. The thing that cannot rattle us no matter what might come, it is that joy, that peace that comes upon us, that we are able to live a life that is wonderful regardless of the circumstances that comes in our life. It is because of that relationship. It is because that life knows God. Let me give you two very simple truths that we can look at. First is this. We all pursue a blessed life. We all do that. Churchgoer, non-churchgoer, believe in God, don't believe in God, or Muslim, or atheist, it doesn't matter. Each and every one of us in our life, we pursue a blessed life. We go after things that we think, hey, this is going to be good for us. This is going to be a good job. This is going to be a good life. This is going to be a good place to live. This is what is going to bless my life. We pursue it. But here's the thing that we have to understand. If our pursuit does not align with God's plan, then we will have battles, not blessings. If our pursuit of what is good, of what will bring us a blessed life, if our pursuit does not match up with God's plans, we will have battles, not blessings. Now, I loved reading Garfield comics growing up when I was a child. And the reason is sitting in the second pew, because my dad liked it. And I had all these books, and I remember this one comic that just, you know, I thought was one of the funniest ones. And it was about Garfield seeing this big old plate of donuts on the kitchen table. And he goes up, and he's like eyeing the donuts, and he's saying, "Oh, what filling might be you? Jelly? Cream?" He's about ready to eat one. And then he eats one. And his eyes get big. Then the next panel goes, and he goes to John, his owner, and he says, "You wouldn't perchance know anything about spinach filled donuts, would you?" Going, reaching in for like a banana cream and coming with a spinach filled donut. You ever had that happen in your life? "Oh God, this is going to be great. This is really going to bless my life. I know it goes completely against your will and your ways. God, I know this is contrary to your word and it breaks like five different commandments. But God, this is really going to be great for my life." And you take a big old bite and get nothing but spinach as opposed to sugary goodness. The reality is this. if our pursuits doesn't align with God's plan, we will have battles, not blessings. So the question is, what are you pursuing today? Let me give you a very simple way to figure it out. Because everything falls into one of two categories. It falls into the category, I say, this will make my life blessed. Or God says, this will make my life blessed. It's either one of the two things. God, I don't care what you're saying here. I know the path I need to be on, and this will be a great and blessed life if I go this path. Or it's God in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite love that goes bigger than anything we can imagine, that says, look, if you pursue this, if you have this attitude, if you have this mindset, this will make your life blessed. See, that's the result. But notice also, number two, look at the requirements. The requirement. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now let's be honest. Poor is not one of our, happy words. Excellence, pristine, premium. We like those type of words. Poor is not one of those words. We think about a poor restaurant. We don't want to eat there. A poor business. We don't want to shop there. A poor vacation destination. We don't want to go there. Poor is not one of those great words. But Jesus, when He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, He actually went a couple of steps further. Poor here in verse 3 is the Greek word kokos. It means to be reduced to begging. Now, I know a lot of the individuals that are here, I've talked with y'all, and I've talked with a lot of people in my life that have lived through the Depression. And one guy told me, he says, you know what? Growing up during that time, we were poor. We were poor just like everybody else, but we didn't know we were poor. We had enough food on the table. We grew what we needed. We worked and we made ends meet. We were poor, but we really didn't know it. Jesus isn't talking about that type of poorness. By the way, young folks, this is free of charge. Let me encourage you. Talk to those that are a lot older than you. They will tell you stories and give you insights on the way things were that will blow your mind, that are just amazing, and it is a blessing to do that. So that was free of charge. Jesus, when He was talking about being poor, He was talking about being absolutely destitute. That the only thing that you actually owned were the things, the clothes, the tattered things that you wore. Throwing yourself completely and utterly on the goodwill of others. Jesus said to be blessed. He said, blessed are those that are utterly destitute in spirit. Meaning that you rightly see yourself in the light of God's Word and the way God sees us, that we can't do anything good in ourselves. It all comes from Him. Now, see, every Jew at that time that was listening to this, probably a lot of the disciples that were hearing this, this was the moment, and they said, Jesus, what did you just say? Wait, time out. You must have got that wrong. Something's wrong. Because Jews at that time believed themselves to be very rich in spirit. And you know what? That problem still exists today. We have a world in which clings to riches they think are great, but within reality they are not. Things that they think, oh, this is going to bring blessedness. But God is like, look, don't trust in that. You've got to trust in Me. Let me give you three fake riches real quick. Fake riches, number one, heritage. Heritage. Let me say this to begin with. It is great to know our heritage. I know a lot of us go back on our family tree. You go back 2, 3, 4, 500 years even. And it's great to know your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, great-great-great-grandparents. Know where you came from. That is wonderful. And it's great to have a godly and good legacy there. But listen, a great, good, and godly legacy won't get you into heaven. When you come up to the pearly gates of heaven, you can't say, hey, look, My grandfather was a preacher. God doesn't say, oh, well, okay then. It's not that. He deals individually with each and every one of us. Jews at that time would say, hey, look, my father's Abraham. I can go all the way back. I'm blessed because of that. And God is like, look, I need you to have personal faith in me. The only hope we have is saying, Lord, I've got nothing. I've got nothing without you. I've had some great foundation to build on with my mom and my dad, my grandparents and great-grandparents and so on and so forth. I've got a great, great legacy. But you know what? I come to you and I got nothing. Because the goodness that is in my family and all the blessedness that's in my family, it doesn't transfer to me. God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. We have to come individually and say, look, I'm poor and I need to be made rich by the one who is rich. Heritage, history, another fake treasure. And what I mean by history is those things we cling to, those things we hold on to and say, God, look, I got the participation trophy. God, look, you gotta bless me now. I gotta have this great life because I've got, you know, this thing. You know, wherever I have served in a church, this has always happened every single time. I will meet someone and they'll tell me, oh, you're at so-and-so church. Oh, I'm a member of that church. Had that happen one time. I had served at a church 8 years. Oh, I'm a member of that church. Never seen them before in my life, and nobody at the church had ever seen them before in their life. And it broke my heart because they were going through life holding on to that like a little participation trophy. Saying, hey, look, my life's blessed. My life, God's just going to smile on me all the time, and things are going to go great with me because my name is on a piece of paper somewhere in a church office. That's not having a blessed life. That's not being blessed. It's every day coming to God and saying, Lord, I'm poor, you're rich. I got nothing in myself. It's all by your grace. It's all by your mercy. I need you every single second of every day. Heritage, history, habits. Habits. You know, one of the things the Jews were great at were following rules. They had plenty of laws. And they were great. And they would follow rule after rule after rule. And they'd say, hey, certainly this will make me blessed. And you know, people do the same thing today. And look at all the things that I do. Look at the Sunday school class. I got perfect attendance. Look at me. I've got nothing in my life that is anything immoral. There's nothing bad. I don't even own a dirt devil because that's of the devil. You know, we go in and we say, oh, we got all this stuff and I'm getting rid of all this stuff. Listen, if we follow the principles and the precepts of God, yes, it will bring goodness to our life. It will, in fact, bless our life because God's principles are good. But if we never connect to the one who is the lawgiver, we have no hope in this world. The other day I was making mashed cauliflower, the closest thing Allison and I get to have mashed potatoes. And I had made all the cauliflower up. I had put all the ingredients in the food processor to whip them up. I had all of the good things in there, and I was all set and ready because I was hungry. And I made everything go, and I hit the switch, and nothing happened. And I, you know how you had to redo that little lid on there? And I was redoing it like 15 different ways, and lo and behold, come to find out, I never plugged it in. A lot of times we go through life like that. I got all the good ingredients. God, I followed all the rules. I got all the good habits. I got all the good heritage. I've got all the good history. God, I got everything going for me. But we have never plugged in and say, Lord, I am poor in spirit. I am utterly destitute without you. I need you to pour out yourself in me. We want a blessed life. It comes through knowing our desperate need for Him. See, those are fake riches. Real quick, I'm going to give you all three of the real riches. The real riches of reality, humility, insensibility. Reality is, I look at my life through the pages of Scripture and God says, you know what? I desperately need Him. Humility is us coming to Him on bended knee and saying, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need Your grace. You know, I felt back to the time in which I had accepted Christ as my Savior. You know, I didn't come before God and say, God, listen, it's Daniel, it's me. You know, I got great-grandparents that had served in the church, like 40 years, got grandparents teaching Sunday school classes or deacons. I got all this stuff going for me, so you need to save me. I didn't do that. I said, dear God, it's Daniel and I'm a sinner. And I got no reason whatsoever for You to forgive me. But I plead Your mercy in the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was that moment God's grace saved me and brought me to the place where I could have a blessed life. Because it wasn't in my own self that I placed my trust. It wasn't on my own merits that I was going to say, hey, I'm going to have a great life. It was because I had leaned everything on God and given Him control of it all. Reality, humility, and sensibility is simply this. It's the ability to choose what is the right thing. You know what? That's what God offers each and every one of us, is to choose that right thing. One of the shows that I know a lot of people watch and that I've watched before too is the show called Hoarders. And it chronicles individual with a very bad problem. A hoarder is those that would kind of hoard or take in either junk or real or nice things, but basically consumes their life. You see homes that are just packed with either trash or even with treasures. But it's affected them so much they can't even function in society. And the one thing that I keep reminding myself is that individual said, these things are what's going to make my life great. In this life, we can do that too. Oh, but God, I need this. Or I've got this. Or these treasures that I've got. These habits that I've got. These relationships that I've got. These are all of the things that are going to make me blessed. God, I cannot have a good life unless I have so many thousands of dollars in my bank account. And God's like, no, listen. It comes with this very first step. Understanding how spiritually bankrupt you are and simply coming to Me and asking for the grace that forgives and the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. See, the result, the requirement, real quick, the reward. Jesus ends this statement with, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For those that truly know they're living in spiritual poverty, those are the ones that come to God for forgiveness. I'll never forget this. A Baptist preacher said this in a sermon once and just kind of stuck with me. He says, it's the easiest thing in the world to get somebody saved. He said, that's easy. It's not a problem. It's the hardest thing in the world to get somebody lost. To know how desperately they need Jesus Christ. Jesus here says, look, blessed are those. Not that think they're all there, they're all great and everything. He says, like, no, not that. Blessed are those that understand they're poor. And that they have a desperate, desperate need for Jesus Christ. Let me give you three things that happen. Three words that give us the direction we can go. First is repentance. Lord, I'm wrong and I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness. Number two, restoration. God forgives and He restores us to a right relationship with God. And finally this, reliance. Every day we wake up and say, God, I need You. I need You. Oh, I need You. Every hour I need You. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. Lord, I rely myself on You. Friends, this morning, where are you at today? Are you at a place in your life where you're trusting in yourself? oh, I'm blessed, look at all the things I've got. Or you had a place in your life where you're saying, you know what? I don't want to be rich. I want to be poor because I know in my poor state, God can look at me and say, you know what? Let me give you all the riches of heaven and pour out all the blessings that I have to lift your life to the highest it can be. Let's stand with our heads bowed.